Our lecturer for this week of Missions and Evangelism Lectureship is Dr. J. Dudley Woodberry, who is professor of Islamic Studies at Fuller Theological Seminary. Dr. Woodberry is considered one of the foremost Christian scholars on the subject of Islam. He holds a PhD in religion from Harvard University, with areas of expertise including Islam, Christian missions, Muslim faith and life, Muslim evangelism, and current trends in Islam. His missionary experiences have led him to Pakistan, Afghanistan, and Saudi Arabia, and he has served as a consultant to the Muslim world, to President Carter, the State Department, and other U.S. government agencies. He's also served as coordinator and acting senior associate of the Muslim track on the Luzon Committee for World Evangelization. In addition to writing numerous articles and book chapters, Dr. Woodberry has edited a book entitled Muslims and Christians on the Emmaus Road, Where Muslims and Christians Meet, and Missiological Education for the 21st Century, with two other editors. Dr. Woodberry's recent teaching and lecturing trips have taken him to Korea, Indonesia, Denmark, Norway, and Pakistan. With his responsibilities and outside interest, he's still known for a keen sense of humor and is a concern for the students in the School of Intercultural Studies at Fuller Seminary. Many international students have found him especially to be a friend and an advocate, as well as a mentor. Would you join me again today in welcoming Dr. Woodberry to our chapel platform?
Right, thank you. Yesterday, we began looking at the topic, the fullness of time for the Muslim world. And we looked at Galatians 4, 4, and 5, when the time had fully come, God sent forth his Son, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. And then as a subtitle for this week, we are asking the question what Jesus and Paul would say to Muslims today. We did an overview yesterday. Today we are going to start to unpack that, looking today at what is God doing today? What are the evidences in actual Muslims coming to faith in Christ, that this is the fullness of time for Christ to come to them through us, his church? And then in the next 2 days, we'll be asking the question, what would Jesus and Paul say to Muslims today? So we've looked at the parallels yesterday. We noticed in those parallels that they had resulted, as in the first century, both in opposition to the gospel and receptivity to the gospel. Many Muslims consider the invasion of Iraq, the invasion of Afghanistan and acts like that to be Christian crusades because they themselves don't distinguish between religion and politics. And so we've had the killing of Christians in Pakistan, in numbers of places, in Islamabad, for example, at the church there for the international community. Even terrorism up at the School for Missionary Children in the mountains, at a Christian hospital where cataract operations in particular are done, where as many as 180 cataract operations were done by one in just one day by one doctor is the level of work they do there. You've had the firebombing of churches in Iraq, when previously they used to be protected by the Iraqis. But we are going to look today at the increased receptivity. From the disillusionment with the character that the resurgence is taking, Muslims are looking for an alternative, particularly when they see there is an alternative lifestyle in Christian communities. And so we are seeing phenomenal church growth in South Asia, particularly in Bangladesh, in North Africa, particularly in Algeria and Morocco. And although not the same level of church growth in other places, we are seeing church growth where we have not seen it before, in Central Asia and in Southeast Asia and numbers of places where we are just now starting to see the church come to life. So what we want to look at is what God is using, and we might put it in the form of the hand of God in the glove of current events. This is a figure that was used to explain the phenomenal church growth in the late 60s in Indonesia among the Abangan Muslims, the sort of animistic Muslims there, when over 2 million came to faith in Christ. And so I'm taking this image and applying it now to the contemporary situation. And our text will be Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. Now, in looking at the hand of God in the glove of current events, we don't see a hand in a glove. In fact, probably until a couple of days ago, you might not have seen a glove even, but that glove doesn't do anything unless the hand is there moving it. What we see on our television sets and in the newspapers is the glove. What most of us do not see is that God is within that glove, drawing people to himself. I'm not saying he's causing the trouble. What I am saying is his hand is in that trouble, drawing Muslims to himself. Because I have limited time here, we will only talk about the hand of God rather than the hands of God, because that will limit me to 5 rather than 10 trends going on. But you see, that allows me 2 more than I'm allowed as a Presbyterian minister, where we're only allowed 3. First of all, the thumb of political turmoil and change. My family and I were privileged to be living in Saudi Arabia during the Khomeini Revolution. And the Saudis got rather uptight about what was going on next door. They were afraid that it would be an example for the same kind of thing to happen, whereas the Khomeini Revolution was throwing out the Shah, that people might get the idea that they could do the same thing in Saudi Arabia and throw out the royal family. So they began circulating what we were not allowed to do. We were not allowed to use any foreign words like supermarket. We weren't allowed to wear crosses around our necks, and we weren't allowed to have dog food on grocery shelves. You may wonder about the connection, but anyway, those were the first three things we were not allowed to do. We were sort of discouraged because the missionaries had already been expelled from Iran, and now the United Bible Societies were closed. And then, as I intimated yesterday, we began to notice something very interesting. More Bibles were being sold with the Bible Societies closed than when they were open. And then we began seeing Muslims coming to Christian churches and asking for instruction. In fact, so eager were they to find out about an alternative way of life, an alternative way to find God than what they were seeing around them, that even Persian Muslims were coming to Armenian Christian churches. They'd never heard about the homogeneous unit principle, and they probably would not want to do that, but so anxious were they to hear the gospel. As I was explaining this in class, one of my former colleagues from Pakistan, who was one of my doctoral students at the time, said, you know, the same thing happened in Pakistan when Zia-ul-Haq, in the previous military coup, tried to impose Islamic law. We noticed that more Bibles were sold, and he began checking up and finding out that the percentage of increase was even greater than in Iran. More people then signed up for Bible correspondence courses, and at the end of those courses, more people said, "I confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior." Then in Afghanistan, when we were there in the 70s, where we were privileged to take over the church from Christy Wilson after he had been forced out of the country and the church building had been torn down, there wasn't a great deal of interest in the gospel among the Afghans. There were little groups of two and three here and there, and once a year we would sort of bring them together in larger groups. But generally, they were afraid of getting to meet with others because when they did, sometimes there were informants. And in one case, the missionary couple in whose home they were killed in front of their small children there. And so there was a great hesitancy to get together in larger groups. And then you had the Soviet invasion of Afghanistan in late 79. And then the Mujahideen, the various religious groups with an ethnic base, worked together to get rid of the Soviets. And then the holy war against atheistic communism became a civil war against each other as ethnic and religious differences became evident among the Mujahideen group. During all this time, there were thousands of refugees that left the country. In fact, about a quarter of the country became refugees. They went to places like Pakistan and the United States, where numbers of them found Christ as Lord and Savior. And these are the ones who have now gone back, in many cases, to their own country and are forming the leadership and enough critical mass for the church there, which is still an underground church, but for them to now be trying to approach the government to see, can we get recognition to exist here in this country? Or we look at Sudan, which for years and years has had a war between the north and the south, and it still goes on with Darfur in the west. A war where the Arabs of the north against the Christians and pagans of the south. The Arabs of the north, the black Africans of the south. And so there are ethnic as well as religious elements in it. In fact, even economic elements too, because oil was found in the south. But in this fighting for over 20 years between the north and the south, thousands and thousands, particularly of Southerners, came to faith in Christ Jesus. And then there's Algeria. The beginning of the 90s, the Islamists, the fundamentalist Muslims were winning the election. They were winning on the local level, and it was quite obvious to the government that if the election continued, they would win on the national level too. And so the government canceled the election. And then over a decade of fighting broke out with over 100,000 people killed. But now we are seeing thousands and thousands in Algeria, primarily Kabyle Berbers, but also Arabs as well, coming to faith in Christ Jesus. And so as we have tried to analyze what has been going on there, it's obvious that for years there has been secularization going on in the Muslim world. And this has meant the loss of family values, religious values. And so an Islamic resurgence was a reaction to this. We've got to get back to God. We've got to get back to his way of running a government and get back to Islamic law. But wherever the government has then tried to impose Islamic law or has taken a militant form, and they don't always take a militant form, but wherever either or both of these have happened and there have been friendly Christians present, So they've seen an alternative lifestyle. Then we have seen receptivity to the gospel, and then we have seen persecution. So what we began to notice in Iran in the 70s ultimately led to church leaders in Iran who were imprisoned, and then of the four major church leaders that were in prison, a couple of them got killed out on the street even when they were let out of prison because they were considered to have abandoned the faith of Islam. So God is working through the thumb of political turmoil and change. Secondly, we might say the index finger of disasters and economic need. We're all familiar with the tsunami which took place during this past year, where a tidal wave from an underground earthquake killed thousands and thousands of people. What was interesting about that was that the center that it hit was Aceh. In Indonesia, the only province to adopt Islamic law. And so they began to ask the question, why us? Didn't we do it right? Because Muslims don't think so much of God being with us in trouble as God causes the good and God causes the evil. So somehow, did we not do it right? And then what troubled them, it was primarily Christian groups rather than the King of Brunei sitting on a mountain of oil right nearby. It was the Christian groups who came back. In fact, when I was in Washington, D.C. just a few months ago, working with some Muslims on trying to find resources for conflict resolution between our communities, this so troubled the Muslims there that they said Christians had to be in charge of who was allowed to come and minister. They couldn't conceive of the fact that Christians would go out there out of their love for God in Christ and as ministers of mercy to anyone who needed it. And then Bangladesh. There are places where we give cups of cold water in Christ's name. There are other places where we have to bail out cups of cold water in Christ's name. And Bangladesh is one of those. Every couple of years or so, a tidal wave comes in, and because the land is so flat, it washes out thousands of people into the sea, floods the land so that they cannot have good crops and such. And it was these tidal waves that gave Christians the opportunity to go in there, send couples out into the villages, live among the people for at least a year, loan them money for pumps to pump out the water, loan them seed for planting, and to live with them, incarnate the gospel among them. And that has been one of the factors, which we will be returning to later, that God used to start the phenomenal church growth there. You see, about 20, 25 years ago, there were maybe 200 converts from Islam in that country, one representing every year since William Carey came 200 years before. But now, again, we are seeing thousands and thousands of them coming to faith in Christ. And then Southern Sahara. When we talk of the Sahara Desert, it is creeping south, and it's not just a matter of climate. It's not just global warming. But with the tribal strife that has gone on there, you have the breakdown of the irrigation system. As the irrigation system breaks down, then the weather begins to change, and it gets drier and drier. And so the Sahara Desert is creeping south. I used to think the Sahara Desert was caused by all the camels there, because one time in Afghanistan we had camels in our front yard for a Christmas program pageant with live animals, and I was pretty sure that the Sahara must have been a verdant forest and meadow until the camels got in there. The drying, the creeping south of the desert has provided the opportunity for Christian groups to go into numbers of these countries with cups of cold water, with milk for expectant mothers, for babies, for nutrition, cleanliness for the first year or so of the children's life, and to show the love of Christ. And now we are seeing churches in countries there where there have been no churches before, or at least no national churches of the people of the land. Again, Sudan, with all the fighting, led to a breakdown of the economy there and the need for Christians to come in with help. The same was true in Afghanistan. After 20 years of, over 20 years of fighting, over 4 years of drought, they needed help. And so on the streets of Kabul today, you can walk down the street and people will sometimes ask if you are a Christian, and if you say, why do you ask? They'll say, because Christians love us. Because Christians have been here for over 35 years and ministered among us. And then Pakistani Kashmir. The center of the earthquake that we have just had in the last couple of weeks or so, the center of that is in what in Pakistan is called Azad Kashmir or Free Kashmir. This is an area where missionaries should not have been allowed to go. And my son, who is program manager for PACTEC, which is a branch of Mission Aviation Fellowship where they set up that not only take people by plane, but they also set up communication systems. They lost their ability to set up communication systems in Pakistan way back 2 weeks or 1 week before 9/11, because the Pakistanis knew something was going on. And so they were afraid that PACTEC was a group of spies. Well, since then, they've been allowed to fly and so forth. But with the earthquake in Kashmir, within 2 hours, they were given permission to set up 5 major communications networks for all of the relief and development work going on there in Pakistan. Again, an opportunity for Christians to come in and to minister in Christ's name in places of economic need and disaster. Migrations. I keep looking at how the hand of the clock is migrating. yesterday I went so fast I got allowed to pack things in at the end that I hadn't been allowed to. I'm not assured that I hadn't thought I would be able to, but I'm not sure I will be today. Migrations, the next finger, we might say the middle finger on the hand. We've indicated how refugees from Afghanistan became Christians. The same thing happened in Iran. With the Khomeini Revolution, many of those, particularly if they'd been associated with the Shah or had other things to lose, many of them went to Turkey and to the United States. Missionaries in Turkey found that they were extremely responsive to the gospel, because it was a militant form of Islam that took over in Iran. The same thing was true in the United States. We have groups in Michigan and in Southern California that are very active among Christian groups, very active among the Iranians there. And usually in Southern California, They baptize all of those who become Christian during the year at a conference in the summer. And I remember one time where they expected somebody to accept Christ, a Muslim. And so they scheduled a baptism service in advance for 1 o'clock in the afternoon, and they kept witnessing to him. They had to change it till 2 o'clock, then it was 3 o'clock. Finally, the afternoon was gone and he still hadn't accepted Christ, so they had to cancel the baptismal service. But during the next year, he did receive Christ, and he and many other Iranians in their new homeland have found Christ. And some of these now are trying to go back to the home of their birth. Or those who go for better jobs, the North Africans going to France, for example. These young adults whose parents were Algerian or Moroccan, and they have gone to France, they don't feel French and they don't feel Algerian. And they don't feel accepted anywhere. And so groups like one called LAMI, which a couple of our students ministered in for 25 years or so, this was a context where French Christians and Algerian Christians, who from a Muslim background, worked together and made a context of belonging for the young adults. And we've seen hundreds of these come to faith in Christ Jesus. We're seeing the same with Turks and Kurds who've gone to Germany. They're not coming to Christ in the same numbers, but some of them are finding Christ there. Then the ethnic resurgence. The Kabyle Berbers, they're a group in the mountains, primarily the mountains of Algeria and Morocco. They have been lower down the scale on the pecking order, the Arabs of the north being at the top of the pecking order, and they're down the scale. And so they have been suppressed, felt suppressed by their co-religionists. And they have found out that in their history, their predecessors were Christians before the Islamic invasion. And it is among this group where they have been allowed to have a ethnic and religious resurgence and found Christ in the process. We were expecting the same thing to happen among the Baluch, because the Baluch are a group that did not get their own homeland, as the Kurds didn't get their homeland after World War I. And so they have felt suppressed in Pakistan, Iran, and in Afghanistan. We have expected them to be responsive, and they now just are starting to be responsive, as they have been suppressed by their co-religionists and now found a new freedom in Christ Jesus. It's the Hazaras who are at the bottom of the pecking order in Afghanistan that we have found the greatest responsiveness to the gospel. The Alevis in Turkey. The Alevis had a leader who taught many of the things that Jesus taught. And so some of our former students went there and have been allowed to write articles in the Alevi Journal showing how their leader echoed many of the teachings of Jesus, and obviously implying, why not go to the original rather than to the carbon copy? And again, with the Bangladeshis. One of the factors that God has used in leading them to faith in Christ was way back in the early 70s. I was privileged to be in Bangladesh at the time. It was when the Bangladeshis, who then were East Pakistanis and present Pakistan was West Pakistan, they had actually gotten the most votes. And so their leader should have become president. But the West Pakistanis were not willing for the center of gravity to switch to the Bangladesh or Bengalis at that time, who they saw as further down the pecking order. War broke out to hold the Islamic community together. And somebody came in the hospital in Pakistan where our last son was born, and he said, "You pray to your God. Ours died in Bangladesh." And so that the fighting to keep the community together, they wanted something else. Contexts of weakness and fear. One of the things I had not realized when I studied formal Islam for many years was that a majority of Muslims are a mixture of Orthodox or orthoprax, right, practicing Islam, and folk Islam. They are, in Orthodox Islam, there's no mediator between God and humans. But in folk Islam, you go to a holy man, or in some cases, a holy woman, because you want somebody closer to you than God seems to be, and somebody closer to God than you feel that you are. And they live in a world of fear, where they're afraid of evil spirits, real or imagined, evil forces. And what they are looking for is a savior from fear, even more than a savior from sin. But God in Christ is both. And so as people have prayed for them in their weakness, bless them in Jesus' name, which normally they're happy for, because in the Quran, Jesus is the healing prophet, not Muhammad. No miracles of healing are ascribed to Muhammad in the Quran, but they are ascribed to Jesus. And so as Christians have realized the felt needs that they have and how the gospel answers those felt needs and shown the relevance of the gospel, both by their word and their deed, we have seen significant numbers of them come to faith in Christ. Okay, we've been looking at the hand of God, and I start with the thumb because I talk on that the most. I end up with the pinky because I'm usually running out of time by then. But now we want to look at how can our hands cooperate with God's hand. In political turmoil, it has been a friendly Christian presence that has made the difference between them coming to faith in Christ or not. Way back in the 1970s, when my family and I were privileged to pastor in Afghanistan, the Minister of Health once said to the International Afghan Mission, which is now called the International Assistance Mission, "We want your kind of doctor." He didn't want to say Christian, but it was quite obvious that he knew there was a qualitative difference between Christian doctors and others. And I've already mentioned about those who ask us on the street today, "Are you Christians?" And when we say why, they say, "Because you love us." Recently, a family in Kartasay, in our part of Kabul, was asked, a young woman was asked, why did you become a Christian? She said, "Well, during the fighting between the Mujahideen groups, a rocket was shot from the mountain and it landed on our home and killed my family. I happened to be next door at the time." And then she said, "An ambulance came, and usually ambulances have the Red Crescent on them in that part of the world. But this was an ambulance with a cross on it. I don't know if it was an American military ambulance, but with a cross on it, to this young woman, that meant there were Christians." And so she said, "The Muslims killed my family. The Christians picked up the body parts." In context of disasters and poverty, providing ministries of mercy. We've seen how the occasion was made with the tsunami in Aceh for Christians to minister where they were not allowed to minister before. And then we've had opportunities for self-support. One of the things that has helped the self-support of the Bangladeshis was setting up fish and vegetable farms where the droppings of the fish were put on the vegetables and the vegetables that were not used were fed to the fish. They also had a chicken house on top of the pond, and the droppings from the chickens made the algae that the fish ate. And they had a cow barn, and the urine from the cow barn went into the pond and made algae, which the fish ate. And then they fed me fish three times a day. And I tried very hard to think, keep my mind on things above, not down things below. We've already talked about the migrations and how Christians have helped people feel they belong in Europe and elsewhere, or ministering to refugees, where I told you yesterday about the Christians who not only gave sandals to the children, but washed their feet. Okay, what we need to do is, in the variety of contexts in which God is working, realize that the church is taking various forms, quite different. But in all of them, we are seeing evidence of the Spirit of God. And so our need to help them in their inductive Bible study, encourage them to rely on the guidance of the Spirit and to work for the unity of the body of Christ. In context of weakness and fear, we need to do much more praying for the sick and providing a theology of suffering. You see, the Sunni Muslims, because Sunni Islam came to power so quickly, they never really developed a theology of suffering. So you find nowhere in the Quran that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. And so in Nigeria, one of the places where we have studied in, a curse was put on the Christians, but instead of them getting sick, the man who had the curse put on them got sick. And so he went to the holy men and tried to get them to cancel the curse. He went to the hospital and he didn't get better. And finally he went to the Christians and they prayed for him. And not only was he healed, but he found new life in Christ Jesus. In this fullness of time for Christ to come to the Muslim world, may God grant us the wisdom to discern where his hand is working and the courage to join our hands with his. What does the hand of God look like? We know that when it was here on earth in our Lord, it carried a basin and a towel, and it was pierced with a nail of rejection. And if our hands are going to cooperate with his, we too will need to carry a basin and a towel and feel the nail of rejection. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for the privilege we have of seeing where your hand is working and of seeking to put our hands there as well. And we do pray that you will help us to be faithful in following where your hand goes and ministering with you. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen.